It's not so popular now, but years ago there was the WWJD. What would Jesus do? And it was a big deal. You'd see young people, for example, with t-shirts with this on there and all kinds of people talking about that. What would Jesus do? It's a good question. And I'm not here to criticize the question whatsoever. But by itself, it doesn't force a person to take the lesson to its intended objective. It doesn't go far enough. In other words, we already know what Jesus would do. And I'll talk about that in a few moments here. We know what Jesus would do. The question really should be, what are you going to do for Jesus? What are you going to do for him? Or what are you doing for him? Do you know that the word Christian means Christ follower? You can't be a follower of Christ if you're not trying to emulate him, to be like him, to conform to him. So I'm asking the question, the first of many questions this morning, does that describe you? What are you going to do with Jesus? What are you doing presently with your time and the opportunity that you have with the gifts that God has blessed you with? What are you doing with your life? Take a moment to think about your life. Are you busy, engaged in the work of the kingdom of God? And are you praying for God's will and for his success in whatever it is that needs to be done? I want you to think about what activities that you engage in, the habits of your everyday life. First of all, what are they? What exactly is taking up your time? And why do you do them? What is the motivation for those decisions there that you have made? Are they profitable? Do they advance the cause of Christ? Do they advance the cause of the kingdom? Or are they just comfortable? Are they safe as you consider them? Are they just routine? Are you allowing your faith to be challenged by putting it to work? Or is your faith just something that you have when you're sitting in a church building? These are good questions. These are not accusations. I'm not sitting here accusing anyone of succumbing to the negative side of what I'm saying. But I am saying at the same time that we really need to evaluate ourselves. And no one else can do this for us as well as we can in light of what God has said. Think about the music that you listen to, the TV shows that you watch. Think about the movies that you rent. Think about the concerts that you might attend, or the websites that you visit, or the books that you read. What are these things to you? Why are you doing them? Why are you pursuing them? And are they profitable for you? Are they truly harmless entertainment? Or are they distracting you and drawing you away from Christ? I want you to think about your friendships and your marriage and your children's conduct and your talk, your lifestyle, your attitude. As far as it depends upon you, do these things reflect a Christ-like dedication? Are these an accurate and positive reflection of the kingdom of God? Through your efforts in these things, as far as your sphere of influence is concerned in them, are they adding energy to the cause of Christ? Or are they actually robbing from that cause because they turn out to be a liability rather than an asset? We're told in Colossians 3, verse 17, that whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That does not mean what sometimes we might think it means. It does not mean, for example, whatever you do in a church building, or it doesn't mean whatever the preacher asks you to do or makes you feel guilty enough to do, but it means there, whatever you do, in all that you do, and whenever you do what you do, make sure that it is in his honor and that it is accompanied with thankfulness or gratitude. What would Jesus do? Well, we know this. Whatever he would do, it would be in honor of his Father, and it would be done out of gratitude for his Father. He would live life to the fullest. He would serve the kingdom of God and its best interests, and he would love without limits. That's what he would do. But that's not the question this morning. The question is, what are you doing? And what are we doing collectively? That's the question that we need to address. You know, often I have over the years talked about critical thinking because I truly believe that that is a process that is very advantageous to us. Critical thinking doesn't mean go around criticizing everything. I know it sounds like that up front. That's not what it means. Being critically minded means that you're thinking about what you're thinking about is really what it comes down to. It's a process of using objective thinking based on evidence, sound reasoning, which leads to, in many cases, an inescapable conclusion, or at least a logical, plausible conclusion. It is a way of conditioning the mind to see what few other people are willing to take the time and effort to do or to pursue. People in their thinking are like people in their behavior. They seek the path of least resistance. And so when people are taught to think by our society, which seeks the path of least resistance, it's no wonder that many people seek that same path in their thinking process as much as they do in their behavioral processes. So what I'm getting at here is that Jesus was really the ultimate critical thinker. And no one could be more objective than he was because he was completely free of all bias and all prejudice. And no one could provide evidence as he could provide because he could perform miracles, which is supernatural evidence that you and I cannot provide by ourselves. And no one could reason as he did because he had perfect knowledge and perfect wisdom. He was the ultimate critical thinker, so that the conclusions that he drew from that evidence and that sound reasoning always led to inescapable conclusions, things that could not be otherwise. And that's a good thing. And you can learn how to think like he thought and adopt that thinking process. And hopefully that's exactly what we're trying to do. We're supposed to do that anyway, if indeed we are his disciples. And Jesus himself said, a disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he become like his teacher and the slave like his master. And that's really what I hope we are trying to do as Jesus' disciples. And we've gone through a series of lessons here lately that have been tailored to trying to get you and I to understand the level of commitment and involvement that is required of us because we are disciples of Christ and not just churchgoers. Sometimes we do well, and at other times we succumb to something that has nothing to do with critical thinking. Sometimes we descend into just plain old criticism. It's not wrong to challenge other thinking and other teachings and even other religions. Everything that claims to be of God ought to be held up to scrutiny of God's Bible and be exposed for what it really is, whether indeed it is genuine or something less. Unfortunately, if we are not careful, and when I say we, I'm being very generic or general in our comments here, we may not have much else to offer. In other words, we may not be just critical of other people's religion, but that we become simply critics. And I'll give you some examples to consider here. On many occasions, I have seen grown men and grown women praying together in the coffee shop where I frequent, my other home, okay? I spend time there doing my typing and my work on lessons and things like that, but I also observe what's going on. There are times when people are praying together. You know, and I look at that sometimes, or at least I have in the past looked at that with a pretty critical eye, like, you know what, this isn't really the appropriate place to do that. What I mean is that they're praying out loud and you can hear them and they're, you know, they're getting really personal. I just feel like this is uncomfortable. It's an inappropriate place to pray there. But then I got thinking about that. Yes, at least they're praying together. What are we doing? Are we praying together? How often do we get together just to pray? How often have we gotten together just to pray in the recent past? What are you and I doing? At the coffee shop, it's not uncommon to see people with their Bibles open, reading and taking notes. Now, in those same occasions, I might see some manual or some other, you know, workbook that is tailored to some denominational preference and things like that. And so I could step back and say, well, likely they don't have the same respect for the word as I do or as we do. The first thing I could say in response to that, if that was how I was thinking, is how do I know that? How do I know they don't respect the word? And secondly, the other thing is, that's admirable at least, is their Bibles are open. How many of your Bibles are open during the week? How many times have you opened your Bible to study? Not just to say you read a couple chapters of something, but to actually find out what God has written for you so that you can learn more about your Creator. How many times have you done that? How many times have we done that? Two elders come to my door touting Mormonism. I might say to that, well, they're teaching false doctrine. I have told them that to their face. Yes, it's true, but at least they're actively promoting their false doctrine. Now, I'm not trying to give them accolades for promoting false doctrine. What I'm trying to say is that at least they have the courage to get out and do something. Even if it is false, at least they're doing something. What are you and I doing throughout this last week and this last month and this last year to promote truth? It's easy for us to sit back and criticize those who are doing something wrong. But what are we doing right? It's not enough for us to identify error. It is necessary that we also promote truth. The Seventh-day Adventist makes a big disruption at work because he requests Saturday off in order to observe the Sabbath. We might respond to that, well, that's a pointless gesture because it is simply not required by the Bible teaching and so on. Yes, but at least this, he is willing to endure flack and risk his job for what he believes in. Let's give him at least that credit. What are you and I doing? Are we willing to take flack and even risk our jobs or our status with our friends and family for what we believe in? How many times have we not said a word when our employer said, you need to work on Sunday, and we just went, overtime. Instead of saying, no, that's not right. I need to be with the saints, and I'm going to protest that. How many times have we do that? A Baptist preacher gets on TV and denounces morally deviant behavior and draws all sorts of criticism, especially from liberals and, you know, people that would promote that sort of behavior. And someone might step back and say, well, I don't believe in the Baptist doctrine. Besides, I have a low opinion of all televangelists. Well, okay then. But at least he's speaking out publicly against worldliness and ungodliness. What are you doing? Are you speaking out publicly against these things? You know they're happening. Are you saying anything? Or are you just sitting back in the comfort of your living room in your lazy boy chair there, reading some thing on the news in newspaper or on the news channel there and seeing this and shaking your head going, wow, that guy, you know, the audacity. But he's doing more than you're doing, if indeed you're doing nothing. A famous football player publicly credits God for his success, tells people to accept Jesus into their heart to be saved. We might look at something like that and say, well, he's not telling everyone the whole gospel because he doesn't talk about being baptized. Well, okay, I'll give you that. But at the same time, he is talking about his convictions and he's willing to express them to a national audience. What are you doing? What are you talking about with regard to your convictions? What do you believe to be true? Do you believe it so much that you're willing to talk about it, to proclaim it, even to a small group of people? I'm not asking you to get on national TV. I think most of us will never have the opportunity. But I am asking you, what about when you're with friends or family? What are you saying then? Or do you just not want to rock the boat, you know, make waves and keep peace and, you know, not cause dissension or conflict, and so you're going to stay quiet? But you're going to turn around and criticize someone like this man that I just described. At the Puyallup Fair, as well as the Kent Cornucopia, we see booths there. And these booths promote radical or very warped views of Christianity. And we might step back and say, well, those people are misrepresenting the gospel entirely. Well, that is true. But at least they're willing to get out in front of people with their own gospel. I'm not saying that's a good thing. by itself, I'm just simply pointing out one aspect of that and saying, but at least. And what are we doing? I'm not suggesting we have to get a booth set up at every event that happens. That's not what I'm saying. But at the same time, let's be honest and fair in evaluating these people. What are you and I doing to promote the true gospel? Jesus was a critical thinker, and so we should be critical thinkers. But Jesus didn't just sit back criticizing everyone while he himself did nothing. And I'm not suggesting this morning at all that you and I are doing nothing. But historically, as a general rule, churches of Christ have said more than they have actually done. We cannot be content to be the point-counterpoint specialists. And we cannot be experts in winning arguments, but disinterested in saving souls. And we cannot allow denominations to fight our moral battles while we sit on the sidelines pointing out their doctrinal errors. And we cannot serve as self-appointed critics of the religious world when, in fact, we're not having anything much to offer in response. We, generally, are very quick to expose false religion, which, by the way, needs to be done. We're not opposing the idea. But we might be very slow to publicly proclaim what is true and what is right. With the same conviction and passion that we pursue the one activity, we should also be pursuing the other. Which means that if you're going to expose false religion for what it is, that's excellent, that needs to be done, but at the same time, you need to be promoting truth for what it is, because that needs to be done, and it needs to be done by you. You know, one proud, long-standing claim of Churches of Christ in particular is that we have the truth, which some think, apparently, that that means that no one else can have the truth, or that no one else does have the truth, or that we are superior people because we have the truth. Here's my response to that. First of all, if indeed we do have the truth, it is not our truth. First of all, it is God's truth that we are privileged to know. Secondly, if we do have the truth, then of all people, we should be promoting that truth in our lifestyles and our behavior better than those people who we think don't have the truth. Wouldn't you think? And when churches smugly say, we have the truth, but then they're embroiled in, say, congregational infighting, or they're filled with failing marriages and spoiled children and self-absorbed lives, or they're filled with shallowness or indifference or apathy, they just don't care what happens as long as they do their church service thing. What good is that truth if indeed they even possess it? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, and see what Peter says about our attitude that we should have if indeed we have the truth. 1 Peter chapter 1, and starting here in verse 22, says, since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart, because you have been born again. I know you thought that was a Baptist thing, but it's actually a biblical thing, okay? You've been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And then if you go down to verse 25, it says, and this is the word which was preached to you. And that's exactly what we're talking about this morning. What is being preached to you is not Chad's take on the world. It is the word of God that says that we need to be proactive in these things. The truth is supposed to have a visible, measurable effect upon us. The purification of our lives. Fervent love for the brethren. Does this describe you? I'm asking you, does that describe you? I'm also asking you, would your husband or your wife agree with your assessment? If you say, yes, it does describe me, can I ask your spouse? And will they tell me the same answer? What about if I asked your children? Or what about if I asked your neighbor or your employer or the people that you hang around with at school, or the friends that you frequent, their homes and so on throughout the week, what would they say about you? Hopefully they would agree. But what if they didn't? The otherworldly nature of truth ought to make us otherworldly people. Not people that are, above human beings. We're still human beings, but rather people who are not like the world, who have a higher aim than the world, a better perspective than the world has. The living and enduring Word of God ought to make us living and enduring for the sake of God. Doesn't that make sense? I'm just trying to employ critical thinking here when I say these things, taking what Peter has said and then trying to put it in a practical context. And Jesus, in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, in his message to the church there, he dealt with some congregations who were busy doing the work of the kingdom, but their heart wasn't in it. And other people claimed that their heart was in it, but they weren't busy doing anything. And he denounced both groups. And I find that very interesting, don't you? We got people who aren't doing anything, but they claim to have their heart in it, and other people who claim, just the opposite. And Jesus says, you're both wrong. You need to have your heart in it, and you need to be busy doing that, whatever it is that your heart's in. And so it might be today. Some of us may be technically working, but our heart might not be in it. Or we may claim to others that our heart is in it, but we're not really doing anything, and neither position is acceptable, according to Jesus Christ himself. Jesus' message to those congregations was never, you guys just need to go away, stop being congregations. But instead what he said was, in essence, straighten up. You need to repent, come to your senses, and start getting busy with the right attitude, doing the things that you're supposed to do. And so for us, if indeed that applies, we who are in Christ are citizens of the kingdom of God, and that ought to have a profound and life-altering effect on everything that we do. But I'm asking you this morning, in our series of questions, what does that mean to you? What does that mean to you that you are a citizen of the kingdom of God? And how does that impact your life? Or really, how ought it to impact your life? And what personally does that require of you? If you have till now been content to sit back and critique what everyone else is doing, or perhaps what they're failing to do, I'm asking you this morning, is that what Christ called you to do? Is that what he wants you to do? Is that what part of being a citizen of the kingdom is all about? You sitting back with your arms folded, scowling at other people and criticizing them all the way home from the services. Is that what you're here for? Did he appoint you and I for that purpose? Or if you till now have been complacent to be identified with Christ, calling yourself a Christian, but not participating as an active follower of him, I ask you this, is that what Christ called you to do? Is just to be identified with him in the most superficial way? Did he die on the cross just so that you could be identified with him, so that you could take the name Christian? Is that why he died on the cross? And if everyone did what you do in just simply being identified with him rather than taking up his mission and running with it, well, then where would the church be today? And that's a good question to ask us at any time, is if everyone is doing what you're doing presently, what would be the state of this congregation and the church at large? It might be good if indeed you're doing well. But it might be disaster if indeed you're taking a very passive, uninvolved approach. In James chapter 1 and verse 22, James says very bluntly, but prove yourselves doers of the word, not merely hearers who delude themselves. It's not enough that we have the truth. It's not enough that we go to church and that we hear lessons or show up for Bible classes. We also need to accurately and generously share the Lord Jesus Christ with others. We need to be doers in this and not just hearers. And it's not just about you, it's about me, and it's about everyone who calls himself a Christian. That's what we need to be doing. And the purity of our religion is not only manifested through sound teaching, it's also manifested through sound living, and it's manifested through a Christ-like attitude. So yeah, if we're a sound congregation, that's great. We want to be that, and we want to teach sound doctrine. We need to do that, but we also need to engage in sound living. We have to do that as well. And if we're not doing that, or if we're choosing not to do that, then we are stumbling as bad as, if not worse than, those people that we're criticizing in the religious world, because we ought to know better. We claim to. Remember, we have the truth. Pure and undefiled religion is not just a church with a scriptural name, as we would put it, but it's about people who care more about the Lord Jesus Christ and the welfare of others than their own schedule, than their own convenience, than their own family rituals, and their own personal possessions. In other words, they put the Lord and others ahead of all those things, and James calls that pure and undefiled religion. And he also adds to that 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 will be accompanied by keeping ourselves unstained by the world. And that means far more than just hiding among friends in a church building on Sunday. It means doing whatever it takes to put sin to death and removing those stumbling blocks that are in our lives so that we can better serve the Christ that we have claimed to follow. Think about your life as a Christian. What do you do? How do you spend your time? What is really important to you? Is your life a reflection of the Savior? Or is it a reflection of something else? And do your everyday activities bring you closer to Christ, or are they distracting you from what needs to be done? Are they adding energy or robbing energy from the work that you've been called to do? What are you teaching your children? What are you teaching your grandchildren? Because you are teaching them, regardless of a single word that you say. They are watching you. And if you, by your actions, are showing a passive, disinterested response to the gospel, it is no surprise that they grow up with a passive, disinterested response to the Lord. Don't go around saying, "What would Jesus do?" In a sense, that is pointless, because we already know what Jesus would do. He would do the right thing, regardless of cost, regardless of consequence, regardless of criticism. He's already proven that, and others have seen it. Peter says in Acts 10, verse 38, that Jesus went around doing good. And he didn't just do it when it was convenient and popular. He did it when it was inconvenient and when it was most unpopular. It's not enough to contemplate what Jesus would do if indeed we're unwilling to do the same thing. And it's not enough to contemplate or consider how Jesus would handle something if indeed we're not going to put into action whatever he would have done ourselves. So the real question is, what does Jesus want you to do? That's the real question this morning. So imagine if we pray together because we believe in the power of prayer. And if we're not going to do it in the coffee shop, well, then at least among our own families and in our own groups, in the privacy of our homes. Isn't that what Jesus would do? And will you do it? That's the challenge being thrown down to you this morning, is will you do it? We imagine if we actively promote God's truth to all those who will listen. If not door to door like the Mormons and others, then at least heart to heart, personally, with those who we care about, because isn't that what Jesus would do? And will you do it? Imagine if we were willing to sacrifice our secular plans and our worldly schedules in order to be here on time and for the right reason, simply because we want people to know where our heart is and where the work of the kingdom is more important than those other things. Imagine if we all did that and we all did it well. Isn't that what Jesus would do? The question is, will you do that? And imagine if we were willing to stand up and be counted, to stand in the gap between man and God, to speak out against whatever is ungodly and whatever is false, to offer God's truth against worldly opinions, maybe not on TV. I don't think you're going to get that opportunity. But wherever we are, isn't that what Jesus would do? The question is, are you willing to do that? And will you do that? Imagine if we were willing to put ourselves out for the sake of the teaching our children, and providing solid spiritual foundations for our family and showing them our living faith. Imagine if we were willing to give them a reason to believe rather than just requiring them to come to church, dragging them along with us every Sunday. Imagine if we were providing for them rather than just talking to them. And not just on some special occasions like going to the fair, but where it counts, that is, in the home. Imagine if we did that. Isn't that what Jesus would do? Question is, will you do it? Are you doing it now? If the Lord's work is going to flourish in this area, it's going to take time, and it's going to take effort. It's going to take commitment, and it's going to take money, and it's going to require sacrifice and motivation. In other words, it's going to take your time. It's going to take your energy, your commitment, your time, your sacrifice, your money, your motivation. It's going to take that from you. It has to be that way. And isn't that what Jesus would do? And isn't that what he wants you to do this morning?